Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 9. Today we're going to begin at verse 35 and read down through the end of the chapter. Matthew, chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is God's holy word. Please be seated. When you read the gospel accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you often see him doing exactly what you see him doing here today. You see him having compassion upon the multitudes who came to him, the multitudes that he saw around him constantly, and comparing them as he did here to sheep without a shepherd. Now, he is their shepherd, and he is going to lay down his life for the sheep, but he sees these vast multitudes around him as lost and dying and on their way to hell, and he sees them, as he describes them here, as a plentiful harvest. The harvest field is what he's talking about. And this field is precious in the eyes of God. What is the field? Well, other places where Jesus uses this illustration, he tells us that the field is the world. The world as it was created by God. Now, we know that God loves his creation in general, that at the end of the creation week, after he had done all of his work of creation in 6 days, God expressed his pleasure over all that he had made by saying, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." It was evening and it was morning, the sixth day. And so God, at the end of creation week, having created man in his image, and having done all things well, was pleased with what he had done. And yet the world is in sin and in rebellion against God. And the harvest that Jesus speaks about here is a harvest of people. God made man as the crown of creation on the sixth day. And He gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden the actual food that you and I harvest and enjoy. He said to them, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden." And then he withheld one tree only from them, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man is, and though God takes pleasure in all that he's made, and though God has made all of the plants and all of the animals, and there's a long list there in Genesis 1 and 2 of all these things that God has created, God takes pleasure in the creation of man. And man alone, of all the creatures, is made in the actual image of God. Like I told you the story once when I was a missionary in France. I had an opportunity to teach a catechism class to a group of little tiny French kids. Okay, so little tiny kids of any kind are cute. Little tiny French kids, I lost control of this thing. Well, the girls will tell you I never had it to begin with. All right. So I asked the question, we're talking about creation. We're talking about man being created in the image of God. And I said, "What is the difference between man and the animals?" And one of the children said, "Man is the most highly evolved of all of the animals." And I said, "No, I disagree with you on that. What's the difference between man and the animals?" And so finally one of the little kids said, "Well, man walks on 2 feet and animals walk on 4. And this is where I lost control. And one of the other kids said, "Well, what about chickens?" And they walk on 2 feet. And the boy replied, "But yeah, but chickens are full of eggs." And so I mean, it just went downhill from there. But the point is not that man walks on 2 feet and animals walk on 4, or that man is the most highly evolved of all the creatures. That's not accurate. The point is man alone of all of creation is made in the very image of God. Let us make man in our image, God said, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God expresses His desire for the salvation of His elect when in 2 Peter chapter 3, we see Peter saying the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so God's expressed desire for His elect is for each one to come to repentance and to faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fruit of the harvest field that God values. It's the fruit with which He will fill the new heavens and the new earth, as He says. It's this fruit, elect men and women and children, that God gives to His only begotten Son. God created Adam and Eve. He placed them in the Garden of Eden. They sinned and they fell against God, and God cast them out of the garden for their sin. But He did not leave all of mankind to perish in sin, though He could have done so. Instead, He sent forth His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for His chosen people. And so Christ took our sins upon Himself upon the cross. Hebrews chapter 9 describes it this way: just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, God says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." He himself, Peter says, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And so, he died. He died in our place upon the cross for our sins, for our salvation. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, Paul says. So that's what Christ has done for His elect. And His elect are found in this harvest field, which is the world. And the field is plenteous. And the elect of the world are many from many different lands. And yet many today still live under the sway of false gods and false systems and false religions. Back in 1884, a Scottish Presbyterian minister by the name of William Arnoe preached a sermon on this text that I've read to you today. And Arnoe, in that day, 1884, divided the world, all outside the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, into three categories. He said, out there, you find three groups of men that are not a part of Christ: Papists, Mohammedans, and pagans. The pagans, he said, have not God. Obviously, under this heading are any who do not know and love and worship the one true and living God of the Bible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the vast majority of mankind. Wherever you might find them on the face of this earth, the vast majority of folks are pagans. But there are also others who are Mohammedans, as Arnoe put it. And they constitute a broad belt of this false prophet's rule that goes all the way from the Atlantic to Siberia. In Arnoe's day, 1884, he saw Mohammedanism as fading and failing. And yet, in our day, we see it perhaps on the increase in some places, so that it exists today even in former Christian lands. And the strongest influence for Christ that can be born to a Mohammedan is the Reformed faith. I had a fellow who was an Egyptian Christian who preached a series of graduate seminars at the Greenville Seminary when I was working on my doctorate there. Talked to us about witnessing to Muslims. And he said, out of all of the branches of Christianity, the one that holds the most promise and connects the most with a Muslim is the Reformed faith. Why? Because other branches of Christianity fail in the area of understanding the sovereignty of God. And the Muslim understands Allah being in charge of everything, but Allah doesn't care. And he says, you can come to this person and say, but there is a God who is in charge of everything, who does care, and who does love through Jesus Christ. And he says, that connects with them. Hearing, well, God's not really in charge of hurricanes and tornadoes and floods and fires and death and all of these bad things that can happen to us. You know, God just sort of slipped out of His control. That doesn't help a person who believes that there is a false God in charge of all of that. Tell him that the true God is in charge of those things, and He has a good purpose in it all through Christ. Papists have not Christ only, Arno said. We're talking about members of the Roman Catholic Church who are under the sway of a false leader, a man who proclaims himself to be the vicar of Christ on earth. And it's an apostate church that teaches a false gospel where the merits of others are added to those of Christ alone for salvation, so that it is Christ plus Mary, Christ plus the apostles, Christ plus the saints, who are necessary for the salvation of the members of that church. The Bible tells us instead of that in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So it's Christ and Christ alone that the Bible teaches is the only Savior. Now, Arno knew those three groups. There are many others that we know in our day. There are Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Eastern mysticism, New Age beliefs, all kinds of false religion, and the growing evangelical atheism. Those are the atheists who are bold to proclaim that there is no God and laugh at you and scorn you if you believe in a God. So there are all kinds of false religions and false systems and false gods out there. Let's not overlook, however, that there is a portion of the field that lies closest to home as well. Many in Calcasieu Parish and Beauregard Parish are lost. They're on their way to hell. They don't know Christ. And so what Arno said about Scotland in his day is true of Lake Charles and Moss Bluff and DeRidder and other places in Louisiana in our day. He said, multitudes of our own flesh and blood, speaking our own language and dwelling on our own soil, are living without God and dying without hope. That is absolutely true. My friends, you are the only one who can take the gospel to them. And if you do not do so, who will? That's what Christ is saying to His church. The harvest is ripe, you see. Whatever interval that is necessary for the ripening of natural grain, spiritual grain is ready for the harvest already. It's ripe. Souls have been prepared by the work of God's Holy Spirit. The gospel message is forever proclaimed, and the elect are hearing. Reaping is now. The time is right now. Because if you do not, the crop perishes, Jesus says. Think how wasteful it is. How foolish it is to allow a natural field to come to fruition and then not harvest it. And allow it to drop to the ground and rot. How much worse it is for the harvest of souls to not be done when the time is ripe. It's worse to say, let somebody else do it. It's worse to sit back when God has commanded you to become involved in harvesting His field of labor. Back in the 19th century, around the time of the war between the states, there was a hymn that was a favorite on both sides, North and South. It was called Your Mission. And part of it goes this way. It says, do not then stand idly waiting for some greater work to do. Fortune is a lazy goddess. She will never come to you. Go and toil in any vineyard. Do not fear to do or dare. If you want a field of labor, you can find it anywhere. You can find it anywhere. The harvest laborers are what Christ tells us to pray for. There are to be workers in His field, and the world's population is seen by Christ as a field that needs laborers to gather that harvest of elect in. So those who strive in any sphere of activity to gain souls for the kingdom of God are seen by Christ as laborers in that harvest field. A laborer's life is not an easy, idle life. As Adam and Eve had to eat the physical food by the sweat of their brow, we are to work hard to attain fruit for the kingdom of God. See, work's not the curse. That's a false thing some people have mistakenly said, that work didn't come in until after the fall. No, Adam was given a task to do prior to the fall. Work's not the curse. The curse is that work will not always work out. Work will not always produce fruit. The ground will resist man's efforts to exercise dominion over it. It takes effort to be a farmer. It takes effort to be a reaper in the kingdom of God. But the work is to be done to the glory of God. Arno once again said, "For a reconciled man who possesses the spirit of adoption, work is worship." So, the laborer need not expect to get his own way as to the time and place of his labor. He's working for the Master, and it's the Master who tells him to go and labor in the field. Some laborers may be sent into a field where the grain is ready to fall to the ground. It's so ripe. I've told you about a friend of mine who labored for many years as a missionary in France, and at one particular point, because he had been there for so long, the French church sent him to Africa to speak to a group of African pastors. And so he's there, and he's in the large city. I think he was in Kinshasa. And he was going to speak at a conference, and rather than ride around in an air-conditioned automobile, he liked to walk, and he liked to meet the people. And so he basically told the folks that he was with, "I'm going to walk from here over to there, and I'll get there, and I'll speak." And so he's on his own in this large city, and he stopped at a gas station to get something like a soft drink out of a machine. It was hot. And he's standing there. He begins to talk with the gas station attendant about Christ. And he looks at his watch, and he suddenly realizes if he doesn't hurry, he's going to be late to speak. And so he turns to leave, and the man throws himself on the ground and grabs my friend around the leg and says, "Don't leave me. Tell me about Jesus." That happens some places. I've never had that happen to me. Okay? But that happens some places. The fruit is ready to be harvested. But there are other places where it takes great, great effort. The labor, rather than being swift and immediate, is backbreaking and requires many tears for very few results. When laborers were first sent to the field of India, there was not much fruit produced. And one of the foreign missionary societies in Great Britain was ready to recall the first missionary that they sent to India because he had been there for 15 years and there were like one or two converts and that was all. And so they recalled him and they're talking with him about this particular thing. And the unfortunate thing is every missionary society is like this. The question comes up, is it worth our money to send a man to labor here and there's only one convert? Now that's the question that will often be asked, okay? That's a worldly question when you think about it. And so what this man replied was, "If I had not gone, that one soul would not be saved. And if I had not gone, then the harvest that will come later on would not come." And so there are places where there are relatively few results. Sometimes in the natural field, a jealousy may develop between those who have it easy and those who labor long and hard for the few results that there are. But in God's harvest field, there's no need for jealousy. Remember the parable of the talents, where God appoints to each man the measure that he can handle, or the parable of the minas, where God rewards you not based on what you do have, but based on your faithfulness to the trust that he has given to you and your diligence in exercising that trust. What God desires of you is summed up by the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's the call for each Christian. The laborers are few, Jesus says, few in proportion to the world's great need. There were few laborers in Jesus' own day, and though there have been many missionaries sent throughout the world today, there still are few in comparison with the need of the world as it exists today. Look at all the places in the world where the name of Christ had not been known until laborers had been sent into the field. India, China, North Korea, the former Soviet Union, Muslim countries, and even all the big cities around the world in our own area as well. Few in comparison also to the compassion of Jesus Christ. The Word of God says that as Jesus looked at the crowds that were coming to Him, He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And He expressed that compassion, as the Bible tells us, by healing their sick and teaching them about the kingdom of God. He longed for His disciples to grasp the vision of the field that is ripe unto harvest, that's bursting. Know that we had that compassion for the lost, that we ourselves would devote our all for their salvation as He did. The Lord of the harvest is the one who sends us out. And so our response to this request of the Lord is this. Jesus says to us, to His disciples, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. The word He uses for send out is really stronger than our English words express. That word literally means to expel, to cast out, to drive out. In other words, what Jesus is saying is pray that God will throw His laborers into the field like missiles. There's the idea of force behind it. Once again, Arno. The laborers are grasped by the providential hand of God and thrown upon the field where their services are needed, not indeed against their will, but by means of their will. They are made willing in the day of power. A secret force, like the force of fire, is generated within the man, as it were, behind and beneath his will. While the man is musing alternately on the Redeemer's mercy to himself and the need of a perishing world, this fire burns and disturbs his rest. To such a height or pressure the force at length attains that he can no longer resist. He is torn from the fastenings where he had said, "Soul, eat and drink, and take thine ease," and is thrown with great impetus forth from himself and into the field of labor. It is after this manner that missionaries are made. You see, there are different types of laborers in God's field. A missionary is one who abandons his secular calling and devotes himself wholeheartedly to the ministry of the Word of God. A disciple is someone who remains within his secular calling and commends the gospel to his neighbors. And God uses both as His servants in this world. There are some portions of the harvest field that cannot be reached except by those who are specially called and thrown by God to that very place, that very field of labor. And there are other parts of the harvest field that cannot be reached except by the constant day in and day out witness and testimony of Christians who are working side by side and shoulder by shoulder with their unsaved neighbors. One calling is not better than the other. In this, please don't make the mistake of thinking, well, you have to be a pastor or you have to be a missionary to be a really dedicated Christian. That's a false idea. It's a false idea. God uses all kinds of Christians and all kinds of laborers in His harvest field. God uses those who, well, I'll quote Arno again, the Master will send some reapers forth into great and distant fields, and some down into minute openings where only those can work who are every day and all day upon the spot. In other words, you can be sent to a foreign field of labor where the name of Jesus Christ has never been heard. Or you can be sent to work in the depths of a coal mine, shoulder to shoulder with people who use the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word day in and day out. And both are laborers in God's harvest field. No one can stand idle as if there were nothing for him to do, as that hymn said. Every single person that you encounter is either a Christian or is in need of Christ. There is no third category. Right? Think about that for a minute. Everybody that you encounter is either saved or lost, is either a Christian or in need of Christ. If that person's in need of Christ and you're there, don't look around for some missionary to come and speak to them. You are the one that God has chosen to be with that individual to tell him or her the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord sends reapers into His field in response to the prayers of His disciples. Jesus commands us to pray to the Lord of the harvest. It's God's desire to hear that kind of prayer. It's God's desire to answer that kind of prayer. It is the command of the very Son of God to pray this kind of prayer. It may be that you're the one that God will send in response to your own prayer. This often happens. It often happens that as God impresses upon your heart a desire to see missionaries sent to Africa, you are the one that God calls to go to Africa. Or that you pray for your unsaved neighbor that he would hear the gospel. It is you that God sends to that neighbor so that he can hear the gospel from your lips. You're the one that God sends. He may burden you to feel for the lost in such a way that it becomes such a burning desire within you and you're within your soul that you're compelled to go forth as a laborer into the harvest field. He may burden your soul to cry out for a laborer to come to you and to reap your soul. That's what He did with the Ethiopian eunuch. God worked upon this man's heart as he read the words of Isaiah. And he longed for someone to come and explain to him what it meant. And God sent Philip with a message of Jesus Christ so that this man could be reaped and brought into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may choose to do the same with you. If you're unsaved, but you realize that your need is great and that you need to hear and to understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, God may deal with your heart and open it in such a way that you hear that call and you cry out for someone to come. God will send you someone. So no matter what the case may be, God promises to honor the prayer to send laborers into the harvest field. And you're to pray for that and to pray that God would use you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for all that Jesus Christ has done for us. We thank You, Lord, for the wonderful salvation that is ours through Christ and through Christ alone. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You called us out of darkness, that You have brought us into the light of the kingdom of God, that You have brought us to salvation, not because we're great, not because we deserve it, but, Lord, we are unworthy sinners. We are those in greatest need of the salvation that You have provided so freely. We thank You for that. We thank You for bringing us to faith in Christ, for giving us that gift of faith, for giving us the gospel, for giving us Your Son. We thank You for that. And so, Father, we pray that You would burden our hearts, that gospel message would be impressed upon our hearts in such a way that we would desire to tell others about Christ. And, Lord, that we would use every occasion to do so. Please, Lord, make that so in our lives, for we are very lazy. We need to be prodded by the work of Your Spirit, that we would do what You called us to do. And so, Father, as the harvest is plentiful, send us forth as laborers into your harvest field, here or abroad, and use us for the kingdom of Jesus Christ and for the glory of your holy name. We pray in the name of our matchless King and our Savior. Amen.